Let's open up to Ephesians 2:10. We actually touched a little bit on it last week when we were covering Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. But I felt like a pause in the spirit that we just needed to continue with this theme that's found in this particular verse. It's a popular one. So why don't we go to Ephesians 2:10 and I'll read it for us. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, I think there are those of us who read this and think, oh, that's great. This is good news. We are God's workmanship. We are created for good works. Let's go. This is encouraging. All right. But then I think there are those of us who read this, and this is how we interpret it. I actually created the MCV, which is the Mickey Cho version. Most of us read this passage, and this is how we interpret it. God has a specific purpose and a specific plan for my life, and my job is to pray and find out exactly what he wants me to do. Because if I don't, I won't be living in God's will. So I better get my ish together and figure it out. You know, there are those of us who hear that God has a plan for our lives, and it doesn't feel like a blessing. It feels like a burden. It feels like pressure. Like, think about it. That's a lot of pressure to put on ourselves to get in the mind of the God who created and sustains all of the universe and figure out exactly what he's called us to do. And this anxiety surrounding God's will extends to every facet of our lives, doesn't it? Because it's not just about what you've called me to do, but now we have to figure out, God, what is the right career path I'm supposed to take? God, who is the right person that I'm supposed to marry? God, where is the right city that I'm supposed to settle down in? You know, side note, there is no perfect person that you marry. You will always marry the wrong person if you didn't know. There is no right person out there that you are perfectly compatible with. And, you know, my mentor once told me, we subconsciously choose a partner who will trigger all of our unresolved childhood trauma wounds so that we could finally grow up and heal. You know, I say this quote all the time by this guy named Stanley Hauerwas, who's the professor of ethics at Duke University. He said, you will always marry the wrong person, and marriage then becomes about loving the stranger to whom you find yourself married to. And so, married folks, look to your spouse tonight, go up to them and say, I'm so glad I married the wrong person. But if your spouse isn't here, maybe give them a little context before you say that. Anyway, all that to say, that's a lot of pressure to put on ourselves. I got to find the right person to marry, find the right job, find the right city to live in. And whether we're conscious of it or not, we carry with us this internal pressure that we better figure out God's will. Because if we don't, we won't live the fully satisfying and complete lives that God has prepared for us. I want to ask, have you ever asked this question, God, what is your will? Have you ever stressed out trying to figure out your destiny? Have you ever tried to uncover the mysterious blueprint for God's plan for your life? I think when we think about God's will, we often think of it as some sort of fixed path for our lives, right? The career path that I'm supposed to take, the person I'm supposed to marry, the city I'm supposed to settle down in. But here's the problem. When we view God's will as a fixed path that we're supposed to take, we live in constant anxiety trying to get it right. Like, oh God, am I supposed to take this job or am I supposed to take this job? Am I supposed to stay at my company or leave my company or start my own company? What do you want me to do? Oh God, am I supposed to marry this person or that person? Well, hopefully you don't have that many options, but God, what am I supposed to do? Oh God, am I supposed to stay in San Francisco or am I supposed to move to New York? By the way, the answer is San Francisco. That is the word of the Lord speaking. And life becomes so binary, so black and white. I'm either in the center of God's will or I'm not. I'm either on the right path or I'm on the wrong path. I'm either fulfilling God's plan or I'm getting in the way of God's plan. And most of the time, if we're being honest with ourselves, we're freaking out because we have no idea. God, am I in your will or am I not? And we live anxiously because we're afraid that we'll make a wrong turn and veer off the will of God, afraid of taking the wrong step, afraid of making the wrong choice, afraid of making the wrong move. I don't know if you've seen Squid Games on Netflix, but there's this game in the show, I think on episode 6 or 7, where the contestants, they need to walk across a glass bridge. Do you remember that? The game and the challenge. And so the way they have it set up is each section of the bridge has two pieces of glass next to each other. And basically, the twist is one of the pieces of glass, if you step on it, it could hold and sustain your weight so that you could move on and keep choosing. But if you choose the other piece of glass and you jump on it, it can't sustain your weight and you'll fall and plummet to your death. And so each player anxiously, they're making each jump, afraid that they'll jump onto the wrong glass square and fall to their demise. Here, this is you. That's you and me. I feel like so many followers of Jesus, we live life like this, don't we? Like we take each step in life with so much hesitation and fear that we'll get it wrong, anxious that we'll somehow step off of God's will. But this is not how God has called us to live. You know, I have 2 kids, 2 sons. It would break my heart if my sons interacted with me the way that we often interact with God. Like, Appa, which toy should I play with among my many toys? Am I playing with my toy right? Or like, Appa, am I using the right colors to color this? What colors should I use? What are the right colors? Appa, should I play on the swing or the slide? What is your will for me on this playground? Appa, am I supposed to become a doctor or am I supposed to become a pastor? A pastor, obviously. I mean, I really want to become a K-pop star, but I want to please you. Appa, what is your will? I have to get this right so that I can make you proud. But you know what? At the passage we read today, if we look at what good works actually means in the context of the scripture that we read, it actually sets us free. There's a New Testament scholar, Peter O'Brien, who once said about this passage, good works is a general and comprehensive expression for godly behavior. Put simply, it is God's will that those who belong to the new creation should be characterized by lifestyle, which ultimately reflects his own character and action. Do you know what God's will for your life is? Well, you're lucky because today I'm going to lay out for you. Today I'm going to tell you what God's will for your life is so that you never have to waste another freaking second stressing out about it ever again. Do you know what God's will? Do you want to know? God's will. Hey, thanks, Joseph. Gotcha. Yeah. God's will for you and I is that we would look like Jesus. That's it. Some of you you're underwhelmed. You thought I'd give you some major keys. This is major key. Let me tell you why. God's will for your life is that you would be formed more and more into the image of Christ, that you would be loving like him, that you would be kind like him, that you would carry peace and joy and hope and love like him, that you would reflect the beauty of Jesus no matter what you do. That means whether you're a software engineer or an artist or a teacher or a trainer or even a pastor, God's will is the same for every single one of us. His will is that we would look like Jesus. So that when you're coding at your desk and you're interacting with your coworkers, you would look like Jesus. So that when you're training that person who always shows up late and doesn't do their homework, that you would look like Jesus. That when you're pastoring a group of rebels and runaways, that you would look like Jesus. God's will is not so much about what you do as it is who you become. Think about Jesus for a second. Some would say that God's will for Jesus was to preach and teach and perform miracles and cast out demons and die on the cross and resurrect and bring resurrection life to all of creation and humanity. But think about this. Jesus only did those things the last 3 years of his life. What about the 30 years before that? Are you saying that Jesus was not fulfilling God's will the first 30 years of his life? Because for the first 30 years of his life, he wasn't performing no miracles. He wasn't casting out no demons. He wasn't preaching sermons. He was a carpenter. Yet scripture makes it very clear that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus spends 30 years of his life building furniture, yet he was in the perfect will of God. I'm not saying that what you do with your life is unimportant. I'm just saying that maybe God's less concerned about what you do and more concerned about who you become. You know, there are incredibly gifted pastors who are like world-class preachers and teachers and ministers who offstage look very little like Jesus. And God would say to them, hey, great sermon, yo, but you're actually not living in my will. On the other hand, there are people who have never preached a sermon or led a worship set or held a title in the church who are very kind and compassionate and patient. And Jesus would look at them and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are living in my will. Notice Paul didn't say your life is God's workmanship. He said you are his workmanship, meaning maybe God is less focused on how your life turns out and more focused on how you turn out, who you become, how Christ is reflected in you. And we don't have to worry about trying to get it right all the time because we're confident that we carry the heart of Jesus. You know, I shared last week, when we think of the word workmanship, we think of some sort of way we were made to be used. We think of some sort of function we were made to fulfill, like a chair or a table or a bowl. We think we were put on earth to fulfill a specific job that God assigned us before the beginning of time. You know, yesterday was my second born, Ezra, his birthday, his 1 year birthday. Made it to a year, yay, he's beautiful, he's cute. We threw a toljabi, which is a traditional Korean event for birthdays, and Krista, she did so much of the work. She did the decorations. She put everything together, got the venue, ordered the food, and she gave me one job. She said, Mickey, your one job is to design all the posters and print them. I'm like, I got you, girl. Like, I designed the hell out of these things. They look so good. And then we get through the event, and like, oh, everything went great, not a hiccup. Everything was fun. I get home, and the atmosphere changes. And my wife walks up to me with a concerned look on her face. Actually, not concerned, more like a look of, I'm going to kill you. And there's this big poster that we printed out for the instructions for one of the events and activities. And she handed it to me. I'm like, what's wrong? And I want to throw it up real quick. It's like, it says Ezra's Torjabi, right? Like, that's right, right? And then she pointed out all the names throughout the writing where Penelope will be placed before several items. Predict Penelope's future. Penelope will choose. And after she chooses her item. And that's when she realized I used a template. And I did not change the names on that. And all the non-Korean people, they were walking up to us like, what is Penelope? Like some sort of Korean word or some sort of code word or name for something else. And she looked at me and said, Mickey, you had one job. And you messed it up. You know, some of you are bugging out because you think God put you on earth because you have one job to do and you can't for the life of you figure out what that job is. And we're stressing out because we think there's this thing that God's called us to do, but we just don't know what it is. And we want to know. Don't you want to know? But we just don't. You know, the word Paul uses here for workmanship is poema, which translates as workmanship. But it can also translate as masterpiece or even poem. Like, think about that for a moment. You and I are God's masterpiece. You and I are God's poem. You and I are God's work of art. The thing about art is that it's not about right or wrong, right? There's no right or wrong way to create art. There's no right or wrong way to enjoy art. Like, do you know those people in your life where you go to the museum with them and they stand in front of an exhibit or a piece of art, and they're just immersed in it for, like, it seems like hours. And you're next to them, and you're looking at that thing, and you're wondering what they see, because you're like, I don't even know if I would consider this art. Like, I feel like I could do this in my backyard in 30 minutes. Like, what is this? But they seem to be immersed in it, but you're not. Because art's not about right or wrong. That's why one person could think The Lord of the Rings is the most epic, greatest movie ever made all time, while another person could think The Fast and Furious is a cinematic masterpiece. My best friend, he watched this show on Netflix called The Witcher, and after he watched season one, he came up to me, he's like, Mickey, The Witcher is the best TV show of all time. It's 10 times better than Game of Thrones. And so I watched the show, I was like, bro, what show are you watching? Like, this show is horrible. It's trashy. It's not good. But that's what art is, right? It's not about right or wrong. It's not about following rules. Art is about fully expressing yourself. And actually, the only criteria for good art is honesty. You know, that's why a lot of Christian music sucks. But anyway, that's another point. What am I getting at? What if instead of viewing ourselves and our lives in terms of God's plan, we viewed our lives as God's poem? What if instead of viewing God as a taskmaster, we viewed him as a master artist? In other words, maybe we need to shift the question from what's right and what's wrong to what's beautiful. My mentor, he doesn't ask me to quote him very often, but he said, you better quote this because he's so proud of it. He said, life is an expression of gratitude rather than a test of aptitude. What if we stop viewing life as a test from God, constantly having to choose the right path from the wrong path? And what if we started viewing life as an opportunity to freely and honestly express our love to God? You know, we think God wants us to color inside the lines when really he's given us an entire blank canvas to express our love to him. Erwin McManus, who writes a lot about art, he said, when we are freed from the rules and regulations that are so often imposed on us in the name of God, we discover that creativity is the natural result of spirituality. And if this is true, then our soul is the primary material for all artistic expression. What if we freed ourselves from the pressure of having to get it right all the time and just honestly and freely loved God with our lives? What if instead of stressing out about what God wants you to do, you ask yourself, what do I do? What do I get to do with this gift of life that God has given me to express my gratitude and my love to him? How different would life be if we live that way? You know, one of my favorite things about being a dad is receiving artwork from my kids. And Zion, you know, he knows nothing about coloring in the lines. He knows nothing about the rules of how things should be, of what colors should be used, of how things should look. And most of the time, he doesn't even know where the paper ends and he ends up drawing all the way onto a table or a wall. Like he doesn't know anything about rules or boundaries or how things should be. And when he's drawing something for me, he's so free. Like, he's not thinking about how it should look. He's not thinking about if he's doing it right or wrong. He's just freely expressing himself and his love for me. And he's having so much fun. And I think that's how God wants us to live. Not so weighed down by the pressure of having to get it right all the time, but freely and honestly expressing our love and our heart to him with this gift of life that he's given us. Yes, there's a canvas. Yes, there are borders and parameters of how that love should be expressed. But within that canvas, which is actually quite big, maybe there's a lot less rules than we thought there were. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people give up something they're truly passionate about, something they have a heart to do, something that brings them life, in order to pursue what they perceive to be God's will for their lives. I knew this musical artist once who created these really beautiful and intimate songs that never mentioned Jesus, yet every time I would listen to them, I would weep like a baby. And he felt like, man, the church he was at kept like, not like forcing him, but pressuring him, hey, why don't you write worship music? Like songs that we could sing in church. And so he started doing that. And, you know, they were fine. But they were nothing like the songs that he used to write when he didn't mention Jesus at all, the honest songs. And after a while, he burnt out, and he ended up going back to writing the songs that he used to write, the songs that were passionate about, the songs that actually meant something to him. But what stopped him for a while? The rules, the lines that he thought he had to color in. I knew this other friend who, you know, was really into starting his own business, and he was about 2 years in, but after that, he felt a lot of pressure to actually become a missionary. He's like, I got to sell all my stuff. I got to move across seas and become a missionary. So he did that. But he burnt out after about 2 or 3 years. He had a good time for a little bit, but he ended up coming back home. And he ended up starting up a startup company that actually became very successful. And he looks back on that time and says, you know, I don't regret my time going overseas and being a missionary, but I wonder if I had not had this preconceived idea that I had to follow this right path, how different my life would have been. I also know someone that used to go to our church who like was really into DJing, but he felt like because he had to DJ late at night, like at 2 a.m. in these nightclubs, he felt like God didn't like that. So he stopped doing it, moved here to San Francisco for a bit, ended up moving back to where he came from and started DJing again. Now he's enjoying his life, opening for Zed and stuff. See, we think life is supposed to go a certain way. But I believe that God actually gives us a lot more freedom and liberty than we think he does. What would your life look like if you stopped trying to color in the lines of religion and you were free to express your love to God on the canvas that he's given you? I want to end with this story that I read from a book by a pastor named John Tyson. And in this story, you know, he and his son, they were casually walking around a cemetery, which I don't, who does that? Like, oh, well, let's just go for a walk. Let's go through the cemetery. But they were just walking through a cemetery. And the dad, John, he says to his son, the thing you'll notice about all these people is that their tombstones contain two dates. There's the date of their birth, which is on the left side, and the date of their death, which is on the right side. But in between, there's this tiny dash. And he said to his son, the whole of your life on earth is going to come down to that tiny little dash. Then he said, he pressed in further to his son and said, Nate, I said, what will your dash be? And his son looks up at his dad and he says, I don't know. I guess I'm still trying to figure it out. And after a moment of reflection, his son, you know, looks back at his dad and he asks, Dad, what do you think makes a great dash? And I think that's what God is challenging us with today. What do you think makes a good dash? What would you do with your life if you didn't have to get it right or get it wrong, if you didn't have to color in the lines of religion, if you didn't have to live up to the pressure of figuring out God's will and making each step so carefully so that you don't fall off the glass bridge like in Squid Games? What would your life be like if you were just open and free to use this life to express your love to God the way my boy does when he draws for me? How much pressure could we relieve ourselves of? How much anxiety could we lay down so that we can actually have fun and enjoy living this precious gift of life that God has given us? Far too many of us waste the gift of life God's given us, living in anxiety and fear and stressed out when we were made to enjoy life, walking with God and loving God. So right now, I want to invite you into a time of response. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment? What do you think makes a great dash? You know, I was born in 1987. I estimated if I live 80 years, I'll probably die somewhere around, I know very morbid, 2067, which seems really far away. But so did 2024, a long time ago. And I was wondering, you know, I'm about almost halfway through my life. What makes a great dash? What makes a great life? What makes a great story worth living? I remember sitting with one of my mentors, Dave Gibbons, who preached for us a number of times. And I was asking him, Dave, like if hearing our story and where we're at as a church, my journey as a pastor, if you could give me one bit of advice, one thing that I really need to hear right now, what would it be? And he didn't hesitate. He looked me dead in the eye and said, Mickey, stop asking what should your church look like and start asking what could your church look like. And I feel like that's the invitation for many of us today. Maybe God's asking you to stop asking, what should my life look like? What should my career look like? What should everything look like? And maybe we need to start dreaming again and asking God, what could my life look like? What could my career path look like? What could my relationships look like? What could this life look like if I really believed that you loved me and that I am your masterpiece, that I am your poem? Right now, just ask God, what are the things that I need to lay down? What are the rules of religion that I've been bound to that I don't need to be bound to anymore? Maybe for some of you, you need to just lay down this idea that there is a right and a wrong pathway that you're supposed to take, this very linear thing that you need to wade through in life. Maybe God's giving you a lot more freedom than you think he is. Maybe some of you need to just ask that basic question, what brings me life? What am I passionate about? What lights me up? Maybe that's the thing that God is calling you to do. And I sense that there's some of you who are in that season where you're getting ready to take a big leap. And it's scary. There's a lot of risk and vulnerability. But on the other side of that is something that God has been holding for you, something that you're so, he's so excited for you to tap into, not because he willed it, but because it's something that excites you, something that he's designed you for. And I feel like the thing that he's giving you today is courage to take that leap, to step into that dream, to live a great dash. Right now, whatever God is saying, just take a moment to listen. Ask God, God, what are you speaking to me right now? What are you calling me to lay down? What are you calling me to pursue? What are you calling me to do next? How different would my life be if I wasn't trying to meticulously stick to your plan, but I started viewing my life as a poem? Are you giving me the freedom to love and express you through? Let's take a moment to hear from God. God, we confess we want to live a great dash. We want to live a great life and live a great story. Would you help us break out of the chains and the fear and the stress and the anxiety that keep us from actually living? And help us tap into the freedom of loving you with all of our lives. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your love. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. We say, amen. Amen.